Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom, and Shabbat Shalom to those who are watching with us today. I've had, over the last couple of years, many people asking me if I can do a sermon on the timeline in the end time, what happened. So the name of the message today is called The Return of Yeshua and the End of Satan's Reign, and pretty much going over the timeline of Yeshua returning and what happens in the end time. So I'm going to start in Matthew 28 and verse 18, because this is the great commission that goes out, that has been to all of us for the last 2,000 years, but particularly now to us in the end time, as far as the restoration ministry. And it says, "In coming up, Yeshua talked with them, saying, 'All authority in heaven and earth was given to me. Then having gone, disciple all nations,'" right? So it starts at Jerusalem and it goes to all the world. "Disciple all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you all the days until the completion of the age." So the point I want to focus on here is not necessarily the Great Commission, but the fact of Yeshua saying, "I am with you all the days until the completion of the age." So Yeshua's presence has always been with his congregation for the last 2,000 years, right? It started with the apostles, and that's why they're apostles, because they are ones directly sent forth from him. But then it continued on through the Paulicians and Waldenses and Anabaptists and sacred namers all the way up until today for the last 2,000 years within his congregation, that his presence has always been there. But I also want to show that not only is his spiritual presence has always been there through the Ruach HaKodesh, sometimes his physical presence has been there. So if we go to Acts 9, we see this, that when Yeshua ascended up to heaven, it doesn't mean that he has never appeared to people as a spirit being. Acts 9 and verse 3, and this is when Paul is on the road to Damascus, and says, "But in the going it happened, he drew near to Damascus, and suddenly a light from the heaven shone around him. And falling on the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Shaul, Shaul, why do you persecute me?' And he said, 'Sir, who are you?' And the master said, 'I am Yeshua, whom you persecute. It is hard for you to kick the stakes.' Both trembling and being astonished, he said, 'Master, what do you desire me to do?' And the master said unto him, 'Yeshua, rise up and go into the city, and it will be told to you what you must do.'" So we see here clearly after Yeshua's resurrection, he appeared to the Apostle Paul. We also know in the book of Galatians that Paul says he went to Mount Sinai and was actually taught by Yeshua there. And over the last 2,000 years, there are many firsthand stories of people saying Yeshua has appeared to them. I have personally met in my life, rabbis, I've heard stories of it, and I've actually met a few who have said that Yeshua has appeared to them and has taught them firsthand. So it's not something where when he returns, what we're looking for is his return to stay on the earth and to appear to everyone and to ultimately, you know, rule the earth for the 1,000-year millennium and on to forever. But that doesn't take away from the fact that he has appeared to people on the earth. I've told the story when I was first married, how a cherub, or I'm not going to say a cherub, I'm going to say a malak, a messenger appeared to me in my room. I woke up and he was there. I saw the outline. It was glowing white. And there was a hand came up and it was a sword in the hand. There was a grinding stone. He put his sword on the grinding stone. Sparks were coming out. But what he said, which I didn't understand because I hadn't studied at that time, that I am the messenger of Yahweh. Let me show you the things that must shortly come to pass. Now, if he was the messenger of Yahweh, then it wasn't a cherub or a angel. It was Yeshua himself. If it was a messenger of Yahweh, and to be honest, I can't say for sure whether he said a messenger or the messenger, 100%, but he could have appeared to me then, you know. So some kind of heavenly being did appear to me, and it could have been Yeshua or it could have been, like I said, from the stories that I've heard, and particularly firsthand, even from rabbis, they said Yeshua has said. And actually, one rabbi actually said Yeshua told him to go to our website to learn the true doctrine. So You know, this is just a fact that these things do happen. And again, in the world of evangelical Christianity and false messianic and all these other things, you get a lot of hype, but you don't get any reality. You know, you don't get any reality of real sermons, of real doctrine, of real things. It's a lot of smoke and mirrors, like in the end time, like it says, even what Satan is doing and will be doing, you know, lying signs and wonders. But for us, we don't need the lying sign of wonders because we have the real thing. In Hebrews 8 and verse 1 says, now the sum of the whole thing is this. We have a high priest who is seated on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. There's about 13 scriptures all saying this, right? And I usually give these scriptures when I'm trying to prove that Yeshua, the Son, is not the same being as Yeshua, the Father. That in heaven right now there's two thrones, and one is sitting on the ultimate throne, the Father in heaven, and Yeshua is sitting on the throne to the right of him. But here, I'm showing this to show just the fact that he is up in heaven right now. So ultimately, that's where he is. He is in heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father whenever they meet, I guess, or when they're being worshipped or whatever. But that doesn't mean, you know, that he can't be omnipotent. That doesn't mean that he can't be in other places. He's not bound. He's not made of flesh and blood or atoms, and he's not bound by space or time. And Yeshua can appear to people, even though ultimately most of the time he is up in heaven, but we know he's going to be leaving there, as we'll see here in a minute. So let's go to Acts 1, Acts the first chapter in verse 6, Acts chapter 1 in verse 6, right? And this is when he's ascending up to heaven, and it says, then indeed, coming together, they question him, Yeshua, saying, Master, do you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? And he said to him, it's not yours to know the times or season which the Father placed in his own authority. But when the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of the Kadosh, right, comes upon you, you will receive the power and you will be witnesses of me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, right? So the apostles started this. They didn't stay in Israel. They didn't stay in Jerusalem. They went out to all the earth. They went to the Parthian Empire. They went all the way east to Persia, even as far as India and China. And the apostle Paul went westward as far as to Europe and even Great Britain and ultimately to the U.S., but that was many, many years after that. Or even centuries, let's say. So it goes to all the earth. And saying these things, they looked on. He was taken up in a cloud and he was hidden from their sight. And as they were intently looking into the heaven, he having gone, even behold, two men in white clothing stood by them, two cherubs, who also said, men Galileans, why do you stand looking up at heaven? This Yeshua who was taken up to heaven, likewise he will come just as you have seen him who ascended into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount being called of Olive Grove, which is near Jerusalem, a distance of 7 furlongs away. So we see, right? This is where did he ascend up to heaven? From the Mount of Olives. He was buried at the Mount of Olives. He was resurrected at the Mount of Olives. He ascended at the Mount of Olives. And like it says here, he will be returning from the Mount of Olives. Let's go to Zechariah 14 and see this. Zechariah 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of Yahweh comes, right? The day of Yahweh is his wrath on mankind for their evil and their rebellion and their sin. And your spoil shall be divided among you. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. And the city will be captured and the houses plundered and the women raped. And half the city will go into exile and the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And Yahweh will go out and fight against those nations like the day he fought in the day of battle. And his feet, so who is this, Yahweh the Father? No, Yahweh the Father does not come to the earth, Revelation 21, till after the 1,000 years are over. This is Yahweh the Son, Yahweh being a family name. Yahweh the Father, Yeshua, Yahweh the Son, two separate beings, Ikad in one by the Ruach HaKodesh, the one spirit, the one mind, the one thought pattern. They have the same goal, the same purpose, the same thought, but they are two different beings, one through the Spirit. So it's Yahweh the Son, as we just read, will be the one, Yeshua, coming on the Mount of Olives, and says, and his feet will stand in that day on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will divide from its middle, from the east even to the west, a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south, right? So this is when the great earthquake is going to come. We'll read about that a little later. And the Mount of Olives is going to split and people are going to flee. But we see here that Yeshua is to return to the Mount of Olives as where he ascended from there. And Matthew 24, we see this also at his return. Matthew 24 and verse 27. For as the lightning comes forth from the east and shines as far as the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. This is when he comes to the world, right? Like I said, he has appeared to people individually. And we know from Ezekiel 20, I'm not going to go there, Ezekiel 20, 34, that Yeshua is even going to appear to the remnant in the wilderness. You know, whether how long he will be with them or stay with them or who will be teaching them or who will be with them, we don't know for sure. But we know that Yeshua will be there because it says it. So, but this is when he's returning to stay on the earth for the 1,000 years. This is when he's returning. We're not just a select amount of people. His believers are going to see him. Just like when he was resurrected, right? What does it tell us in the New Testament? 500 eyewitnesses saw him. Did everybody see him? No. Most people didn't see him, particularly the ones that didn't believe in him. But who did see him? His followers, 500 at that time, it talks about, you know, that had seen him, just like the two on the road to Emmaus, the two believers that saw him that are there, right? So, but this is when he's returning. As lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man, right? No matter where you are, everybody sees it because it's in the sky. Verse 28. For wherever the dead body may be, there the eagles will be gathered. And immediately after the suffering of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give her light, and the stars will fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heavens, and then all the tribes of the land will wail, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and much glory. So he'll be seen in the heavens. And he will send his cherubs with a great sound of a large trumpet, and they will gather his chosen ones from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other end of the sky. So is everybody in Selah? No, nope, 144,000 are, and that go with him from Selah to Mount Zion. But this is when he returns, there'll be brethren all over the earth, staying in the communities that they're starting right now. And then they will be taken up in the air, right? They'll shed their mortal bodies within an instant of time, and they'll be given immortality. And then, you know, the wedding supper will happen after that, and we'll see. So this is when Yeshua is returning to the earth. This is about his coming. Daniel 7 in verse 12, another interesting scripture, though, at what happens at this time. It says, "And the rest of the beast, their rulership was taken away. Yet length of life was prolonged for them for a season and a time." So when Yeshua returns, right, because we have these different scriptures. You know, we have the scripture in Joel, right, where he seems to be fighting people, you know, in the Kidron Valley. And then we have the scriptures about Armageddon, you know, where he's up in the middle of the country fighting people. We're going to read that in a little bit in Armageddon. You know, and then we have here where we just read where he's returning on the Mount of Olives. And then we see here where every eye will see him. So how does this all equate together? It equates because they're not all the same time period. And what I'm going to show you is that, like it says here, the rest of the beast, their rulership was taken away, yet length of time was prolonged for them for a season and a time. How much is that? My guess is 6 to 7 months. A season and a time. Time being, you know, like a holy day. So that is my guess, and I'm going to show you why I believe that. Because, as I'll prove to you here as we go into these scriptures, Yeshua returns on Yom Teruah, the first day of the seventh month, but the millennium doesn't start until Aviv 1, which is 6 to 7 months later. And that's why I'm going to show you here what's happening between that time. From the time he first appears, right, to help the remnant, to be with the remnant, and to save our brother Judah, and when they're going to come to him, they'll look upon him when their peers can mourn for an only son. From the time that every eye sees him and the millennium literally starts, is about 6 to 7 months time period. So verse 13 of Daniel 7, "I was looking in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of the heavens," like we just read. "And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And dominion was given to him, and glory and a kingdom, and all the people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." Okay? So this is from the time that he's coming, And it's going to be an everlasting kingdom, but it's not immediately that all the enemies are taken away from there, as we'll see. So the beast power is prolonged after Yeshua's return for a season of time, which, like I said, I'm going to show is about 6 to 7 months. Revelation 8 gets into the seven trumpets, because we're going to see a wood trumpet Yeshua returns, and then we'll see why I'm telling you it's on the Feast of Trumpets on Yom Teruah. Revelation 8, starting in verse 1. And he opened the seventh seal, and there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw seven cherubs who stood before Elohim, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another cherub came and stood on the altar, having a golden censer. And many types of incense were given to him that he should give them with the prayers of the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense went up with the prayers of the saints out of the hand of the cherub before Elohim. And the cherub took the censer and filled it from the fire of the altar and cast it onto the earth. And sounds and thunders and lightnings and earthquakes occurred. And the seven cherubs, having the seven trumpets, prepared themselves that they might trumpet. So here we see the seven trumpets that are coming. And when does Yeshua return? 1 Corinthians 15:49-52. And as we bore the image of the earthly man, we shall also bear the likeness of the heavenly one. Like I said, right? We're made physically in his image, the way he looks, but we have to grow into his likeness. And I say this, brothers, that flesh and blood is not able to inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I speak a mystery to you. We shall not all fall asleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the blinking of an eye, at the last trumpet, for a trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So we read that in Matthew, right? At the last trumpet, what's happening? Yeshua is sending his cherubs to the four corners of the earth to get his remnant. They're coming and meeting him in the sky. Like I said, we're becoming immortal. We're shedding our mortal bodies. And this is at the seventh trumpet. So that's why it happens on the Feast of Teruah, the Feast of the Blowing of Trumpets. Revelation 10 also shows, because this is when the mystery of Yahweh will end. Revelation 10 in verse 1. And I saw another strong cherub coming down out of the heaven, having been clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow of the cloud was on his head. And his face was as the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Wow. And he had in his hand a little scroll having been opened, and he placed his right foot on the sea and his left on the land. And he cried with a great voice as a lion roars, and when he cried, the seven thunders spoke their sounds. And when the seven thunders spoke their sounds, I was about to write, and I heard a voice out of heaven saying to me, seal with things the seven thunders spoke, and do not write these things. And the cherub whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted his hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there shall be no longer reckoning of time. But in the days of the voice of the seventh cherub, right? That's when Yeshua is returning. Whenever he is about to trumpet, was even ended the mystery of Elohim, as he has proclaimed to his servants, the prophets, right? So that's pretty much where the end of the book, where everything is revealed. Yeshua is returned, and time is no more, pretty much. Because even though there is time in the millennium, because we know it's 1,000 years, pretty much the fact of time being against us, because we'll be immortal spirit beings. We won't be bound by time any longer at that point. And the mystery is ended. So Yeshua returns on Yom Teruah, the Feast of the Blowing of Trumpets, Tishri 1. But the millennium doesn't start, like I said, the first day of the biblical year is Aviv. That is the beginning of days. It goes from Exodus 12, that the year starts in Aviv. So that's why do I say 6 to 7 months? It depends on if it's an intercalatory year. Because it could be 6 months or 7 months. And as I read some scriptures later, I'll show you why I believe it's probably 7 months, as we'll see. Let's go to Revelation 6 in verse 12. Because we'll see what else is happening at this time. Because we're living in these times now. You know, and like I said, we possibly could be in the last seven. Maybe there's one more. I always say, I don't know. I'm not prophesying that for sure we're in the last seven, but we will see within the next few years. But we are certainly close to that time period. Revelation 6 and verse 12. And I saw when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, a great earthquake occurred. And the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of the heaven fell to the earth. And as a fig being shaken by a great wind casts its unripe figs. And the heaven departed like a scroll being rolled up, and the mountains and islands were moved out of their place. And the kings of the earth and the great ones and the rich ones, right? All these people for the new world order, and the commanders and the powerful ones and every slave and every freeman hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks in the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of the one sitting on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Because the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand, right? The day of Yahweh, his wrath. But you know what's interesting? That world leaders have already built in these caves and underground in the rocks. They've already built underground cities. They're all over the world. They have them in America, but they have them every place. That these leaders know this is coming. You know, because Satan is giving them their instructions, so they know it's coming. And they've already built these cities where exactly where it says they're going to go, hiding themselves in the caves and in the rocks and in the mountains. So it's very interesting for that. Revelation 9 and verse 18. But at this time, are people repenting? Or, you know, they talk about in the end time, there's going to be this great revival. Is that really what the Bible says? As this stuff is happening, where you would think that people would be scared to death and would be repentant. No, that's not what's happening. Let's look at Revelation 9 and verse 18. By these three were killed the third part of men, by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone coming out of their mouths. For their authority is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like snakes having heads, and they do harm with them. And the rest of men, those not killed by the plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, and they will not they will not repent of the works of their hands, that they will not worship demons and golden idols and silver and copper and stone and wooden idols, which neither are able to see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their witchcraft, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts, right? As we see today, even like we say, you look at COVID and you look at the vaccine. Just recently, I saw that it said at least 17 million people have died just from the vaccine itself. That's a lot of people to drop dead from the vaccine. And yet what's happening? Do they double down and they bring another shot and another shot. I think now they're up to 6 or 7 shots already, even as more people drop dead. But that's what's happening. They're not repenting for their murders and their fornication and their thefts. They're not repenting, or their witchcraft, their fornicia, right? The fornicia, the witchcraft that they're perpetrating. So they're only becoming more angry and blasphemers, right? Let's go to Ezekiel 38 now. And when the war broke out in Israel recently, again, people start saying Gog Magog. And I'm not sure, I can't understand how they could read these scriptures. And almost everybody come up with that Gog Magog is something that's going to happen right now. When clearly, as we'll see here, and I've done Bible studies on this not that long ago, Gog Magog is not the time that's now, but Gog Magog is the time before the millennium, but after Yeshua returns. It's a time where Israel's living in security. That certainly is not going to happen before Yeshua returns, but the people still don't know Yahweh. So it is not the millennium yet, because he says in the millennium, everyone will know him. So let's read here a little bit and we'll see what this time is. Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel 38, verse 1 through 11, says, and the word of Yahweh was to me, saying, son of man, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog, the prince, right, or the chief of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, so says Adonai Yahweh, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. And I will turn you back and put hooks in your jaws, and I will bring you and all your army out, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed most perfectly, a great assembly with buckler and shield, all of them swordsmen. So Yahweh is bringing them out to fight, right? He's almost like coaxing them to fight at this time. And who is there? Persia, which is Iran, Ethiopia, right? We see now Yemen, all the problems Yemen is starting, Ethiopia, North Sudan, Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all its bands, the house of Togarmah from the recesses of the north, and all its bands, many people are with you, right? So, it's interesting that Japheth, it talks about Gomer and all the bands. Japheth is the oldest son of Japheth is Gomer. So, you know, are also the Asians, China, and whatnot here. Be prepared, yea, prepared for yourself and all your assembly that are assembled to you, and be a guard to them. After many days you shall be visited in the after years. And this is key. In the after years. What does he mean after years? It's not in the latter days. It's not in the millennium, right? It's in the after years. This is the only time this phrase is used in Scripture, because it's after Yeshua returns, but before the millennium starts. In the after years, you shall come into the land turned back from the sword, gathered out of many people on the mountains of Israel, which have been for a continual waste, right? So Israel's redeemed like it is now, but there's one big difference, as we're going to see. But he has been brought out of the people, and they shall dwell securely, all of them. So Israel has not been dwelling securely the last 75 years, as we know. And I said that the saddest thing would happen from the 50-year anniversary from the Yom Kippur War and the war that started now with Gaza is the fact that in 75 years, nothing has changed. Israel is no more secure now than the day they started 75 years ago. And do they have more weapons? Yes. Do they have Iron Shield, Iron Dome? Do they have nuclear weapons? They have all of it. And they simply are not any more secure than the day they started, when they virtually had no weapons and not even an army. And here it is. And maybe they're even less secure now, because their enemies have more weapons that can destroy them than before. So he says, but they're dwelling securely here. And you shall go up, you shall come like a storm, you shall be like a cloud to cover the land, you and all your bands and many people with you. So says Adonai Yahweh, and it shall be in that day, word shall come up into your heart, and you shall devise an evil plan. And I will say, I will go up to the land of open spaces, right? This is an idiom, a land of open spaces, meaning when they say land of unwalled villages, meaning that it's secure. They don't need walls. They don't need guardhouses. I will go to those at ease who live securely, all of them living with no walls, and there are no bars and gates to them. So it says here in our note, this seems to be the time after Yom Teruah when Yeshua returns, but before the actual millennium will begin 7 months from them in the month of Aviv. So very, very clearly here we see that Israel at this time, so it can't be now, because now they're not living secure. They're not living without walls. As a matter of fact, there's walls all over the place there. Walls in the West Bank, walls around Gaza. And even that didn't help. That didn't stop the invasion that came there. Drop down to verse 14. So prophesy, son of man, and say to Gog, so says Adonai Yahweh, shall you not know in that day when my people Israel dwells securely, right? And you shall come from your place out of the recesses of the north, you and many people with you, all of them riding on horses, a great assembly, a mighty army. So remember when Yeshua returns to the Mount of Olives, right? And he's fighting the people there. That's not the end of it. That's only the beginning of the fight. And, you know, he's going to come and he's going to fight. And then this is going to come after that. And not just from the people right there, not just from Hamas or Hezbollah, but all the countries that are around, as we saw Gog and Magog, which we see these countries going all the way to Russia and Armenia and, you know, possibly China and areas over there, as well as Iran and Yemen and these other places, Libya. And he says, you shall come from your place out of your recesses of the north, you and many people with you, all of them riding on horses, a great assembly, a mighty army. And you shall come up on my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the after days, in the after days. And I will bring against you my land so that the nations may know me when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes, Gog. So this will be afterwards. And what I believe is, and I'll get into it in a little bit when I get into some of the other scriptures, I believe that with all this UFO stuff they're bringing up now, right? And they're bringing up aliens, and there's aliens around, and all this other stuff, which we know there's no such thing as aliens. There are creatures, but they're demons. Anything that has come to this earth in some kind of spacecraft or whatever is a demon. And I believe that what Satan is going to have with his global government is when Yeshua returns, and he's going to return, I'm going to show you what he's going to look like. He's going to be like a glorified and a light and this being that's going to come. They're going to think he's some kind of being from out of space. And that's why they're all coming together. And they're all going to come and come against him. So says Adonai Yahweh, are you he of whom I have spoken in former days by the hand of my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied in those days and years to bring you against them? And it shall be on that day when God comes against the land of Israel, declares Adonai Yahweh, my fury shall come up in my face. And my jealousy and the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there will be a great quaking in the land of Israel. And the fish of the sea and the birds of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep on the earth and all men on the face of the earth shall quake at my face. And the mountains shall be thrown down and the steep places shall fall and every wall shall fall to the ground. Right? This is during the day of Yahweh, his wrath. And I shall call a sword against him on all my mountains, declares Adonai Yahweh. Each man's sword will be against his brother. And I will judge him with a plague and with blood and overflowing shower and hailstones. Right? Talks about Revelation, 100-pound hailstones coming down. I will rain fire and brimstone on him and on his bands and on the many people who are with him. Right? So that's what's happening at this time. And I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am Yahweh. So we're going to see this is the same time when Yeshua returns. That's when the wrath of Yahweh starts. That is the beginning of the wrath of Yahweh, because he brings the wrath of Yahweh and he brings the bowls. And that's where you see the real wrath that's coming from that time. And then the nations coming, as we'll see, to Armageddon to fight against him. And this is the time. This is the time of Armageddon, as we'll see here. So, Yeshua will fight the nations coming on Israel. Go to chapter 39. I'll read here 1 through 8. And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, so says Adonai Yahweh, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. And I will turn you back and lead you on, and I will bring you up from the recess of the north, the recesses of the north, and will bring you on the mountains of Israel. And I will strike your bow out of your left hand, and I will cause your arrows to fall out of your right hand. You shall fall on the mountains of Israel, you and all your bands and the people with you. And I will give you for food to the birds of prey, a bird of every wing, and to the beasts of the field. You shall fall on the face of the field, for I have spoken, declares Adonai Yahweh. And I will send a fire on Magog, and on those living securely on the coast, and they will know that I am Yahweh. And I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, right? So Yahweh's name is not known yet. So this has to be before the millennium starts. And I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let my holy name be profaned anymore. And the nations will know that I am Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, it has come, and it has happened, declares Adonai Yahweh. That is the day of which I have spoken. This is the day of Yahweh's wrath, right? This is the day of his wrath that's coming. Isaiah 13, take a look in verse 2. Matter of fact, let me go to verse 5, 6. How, for the day of Yahweh is at hand, it shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. On account of this, all hands will droop and every heart of man will melt. And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain like one giving birth. They will be amazed, each man to his neighbor. Faces of flame shall be their faces. Behold, the day of Yahweh comes, cruel and with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land waste. And he shall destroy its sinners out of it. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not reflect its light. And I will visit evil on the world and their iniquity on the wicked. And I will cause the arrogance of the proud to cease, and I will humble the pride of tyrants. I will make man more rare than fine gold, even a man more than the carvings of Ophir. So this is when Yahweh's anger comes out and the day of his wrath. And this is what we're seeing here in Ezekiel 38 and Ezekiel 39. Daniel 10 and verse 4. Daniel 10 and verse 4, we see how does Yeshua look when he returns at this time. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is called Tigris, then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man was clothed in linen, whose loins were wrapped in fine gold from Uphaz. His body was like the beryl, and his face looked like lightning. This is exactly what it talks about in Revelation. And his eyes were like torches of fire. Can you imagine? And his arms and his feet in color like polished bronze. And the sound of his words were as the noise of a multitude. So think about this. Same in Revelation, you know, that this being that's coming, that you can't even look at him, just the brightness of his coming will melt people. And it talks about that in Zechariah, their eyeballs melting in their sockets. But when we see this, that's why they're going to think he's an alien. They're going to think he's some kind of alien that's coming. They don't understand. And that's why this new world order, this global government, the way they are now, right, threatening to all come together against Israel, which they will. It talks about that surrounding Jerusalem. What's going to happen? That they're going to come and they're going to try to come and fight Yeshua. And they're going to think he's some kind of foreign alien that's coming to the earth and they have to protect it. So this is what happened. Yeshua looks, that's how he looks in a glorified state. Satan will deceive the world. The UFOs are invading. And like I said, he's already tricked the people into it. But UFOs are nothing more than demons. But this is how they'll say that Yeshua is some kind of UFO or alien. And they all need to come together. Revelation 16, because that's about the only time the world comes together is for evil, never for good. So Revelation 16 in verse 8. Revelation 16 and verse 8, because this is the time we're reading about of Armageddon, as we see here, as we read in chapter 39, what did he say? Verse 4, you shall fall on the mountains of Israel and all the bands and all the people, and I will give you for food to the birds of prey, a bird of every wing, and the beasts of the field. So they're going to be at a great banquet that these birds are going to have because of all the millions and millions of people that are dying. They're going to have a lot of food to eat there. Revelation 16 and verse 8. And the fourth cherub poured out his bowl onto the sun, and it was given to him to burn men with fire. And men were burned with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of Yahweh, the one having authority over these plagues, and they did not repent to give him glory, right? So there's not a great revival in the end time. It's the opposite. This is where Yahweh has to destroy these people because they have fully, they've taken the mark of the beast to begin with, right? They're 100% part of Satan's system, not Yahweh's system. And they want nothing to do with Yahweh. And the fifth cherub poured out his bowl onto the throne of the beast, and its kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues from the pain. And they blasphemed the name of the Elohim of heaven from their pains and from their sores, and they did not repent of their works. And the sixth cherub poured out his bowl onto the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And they're already damming up the Euphrates River now, so the kings of the east can come. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So the dragon is Satan, the beast is the leader, right, who has Satan dwelling in him, and the false prophet, whoever that is. And they are spirits of demons doing signs which go forth to the kings of the earth, even of the whole inhabitable world, to assemble them to the war of that great day, the great day of El Shaddai. So this is where artificial intelligence and all the lying signs and wonders are going to come in, and they're going to fake all this stuff that's happening in the skies, right? For they are spirits of demons. Like I just read, spirits of demons doing signs to go forth to the kings of the earth, even the whole inhabitable world, to assemble them to the war of the great day, the war of the great El Shaddai. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is the one watching and keeping his garments, that he does not walk naked, and they may see his shame. And he assembled them in a place having been called in Hebrew, what? Har Megiddo. In the English, from the Greek, they say Armageddon, but it comes literally from Har Megiddo. Har is mountain, the mountain of Megiddo, which is in the Jezreel Valley, gigantic plain there that could, maybe one of the only places in Israel there that could fit that many millions of people. And the seventh cherub poured out his bowl into the air, and a great voice came from the throne, from the sanctuary of heaven, saying, "It has happened." And the voices and thunders and lightnings occurred, and a great earthquake occurred, such as did not occur since man came into being on the earth. Such a huge earthquake, so great. And now we're seeing earthquakes that are 7, 7.3, 7.5, even close to 8. Can you imagine? This could be a 10 maybe. Who knows? And the great city came into being into three parts from the earthquake. And the cities of the nations fell, and Babylon the Great was remembered before Yahweh to give to her the cup of the wine of the anger of his wrath, because Babylon has created this whole system in the end time. And every island fled away, and mountains were not found. And a great hail is the size of a talon. I just read it in Ezekiel, right? The hail coming down came out of heaven upon men, and men blasphemed Elohim from the plague of the hail, because its plague is exceedingly great. Wow. So this is what's happening at that time, right? Go to Revelation 19 and verse 11. Revelation 19 and verse 11. Because then in 17 and 18, he goes and shows how Babylon was falling. It's kind of like almost like thinking back, you know, remembering like a flashback. And chapter 19 and verse 11 says, "And I saw heaven being opened, and behold, a white horse, and him sitting on it, having been called Faithful and True. And he judges and makes war in righteousness." This is Yeshua now returning. "And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns and many titles written on it. And one of the titles that had been written, no man knew but he himself. And having been clothed in a garment which had been dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of Yahweh. And the armies in heaven followed him on white horses, being dressed in fine linen, pure and white." Right? Wow, what a day that's going to be. "And out of his mouth goes forth a sharp sword, that with it he might smite the nations. And he will shepherd them with an iron rod. And he treads the winepress of the wine of the anger and of the wrath of Yahweh Almighty. And he has on his garment and on his thigh a name having been written, King of Kings and Master of Masters. And I saw one cherub standing in the sun, and he cried with a great voice, saying to all the birds flying in mid-heaven, 'Come and gather together to the supper of the great Elohim, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of strong ones and the flesh of horses and the ones sitting on them and the flesh of all, both free men and slaves, even of the small and great.' And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies being assembled to make war with the one sitting on the horse and with his army. And the beast was seized, and this one, the false prophet, doing signs before it, by which he led astray those having received the mark of the beast and those worshipping its image. The two were thrown alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone." And like I said, we already have that mark here today. The technology. "And the rest were killed with the sword, and the one sitting on the horse, the sword having gone out from his mouth, and all the birds were filled from their flesh." So we read the same thing in Ezekiel, right? That of this great banquet that these birds are going to have because of all the people killed. Let's go back to Ezekiel 39 in verse 11 and see again that this is exactly what I was reading about that's happening in Revelation. Ezekiel 39 and verse 11. "And it will be on that day, I will give to Gog a place there, a grave in Israel, the valley of those who pass by east of the sea. And it shall stop those who pass by, and they shall bury Gog and all his multitude there, and they shall call it the valley of the multitude of Gog. And the house of Israel will bury them in order to cleanse the land 7 months." And that's why I said it's probably an intercalatory year, because why are they cleansing it 7 months? Until the millennium starts on Aviv 1. So this is from the time Yeshua returns. 7 months it's happening there. "And the people of the land shall bury, and it shall be for a name to them, the day when I am glorified, declares Adonai Yahweh," right? That'll be the day when Yeshua returns and he fights these armies and the people start to understand. And then we will go throughout all the earth and we will be telling the people what's happening and sharing the name of Yahweh the way we are now, but then to a world that will, all the people that are left will understand and will embrace it. "And they will separate men who continuously pass through the land, burying those who pass through who remain on the face of the earth to cleanse it. At the end of 7 months, they will make a search, right? So there's going to be a lot of people dead. There'll be some that are alive. Like it says, men will be rarer than the gold of Ophir. And they will pass, those who pass through the land, and any sees a bone of a man, then they shall build a post beside it until the ones burying have buried it in the valley of the multitude of Gog. And also the name of the city is Hamunah, the multitude, and they shall cleanse the land. And you, son of man, so says Adonai Yahweh, say to the bird of every wing and to every beast of the field, gather yourself and come, collect yourself from all around to my sacrifice, which I sacrifice for you. Excuse me. A great sacrifice on the mountains of Israel so that you may eat flesh and drink blood. Exactly what happened in Armageddon is happening here. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the rulers of the earth, of rams, of lambs, of goats, of bulls, of all of them, fatlings of Bashan. And you shall eat fat until you are full and drink blood until drunkenness of my sacrifice, which I have sacrificed for you. And you shall be satisfied at my table with horses and chariots and mighty men, all the men of war, declares Adonai Yahweh. And it's very interesting, you know, that in the Hula Valley, in Israel, in the north, every year, millions of birds come through there. When the winter is coming, you know, they are flying from the north down to the south. When the winter's ended, they're coming from the south back to the north, and they stop there for several weeks at the Hula Valley. It's like, you could say, their vacation spot. And it's kind of interesting here, it doesn't say the Hula Valley, but it's close to that area where Jezreel is, not that far. And I believe this is where, you know, these birds that are naturally every year that come through there will actually be having some feast that year. It'll be like the ultimate feast for them. Birds coming, you know, from all over the place that will have that great, like it says, the great sacrifice by Yahweh. And they're going to be having that banquet. Verse 20, and you shall be satisfied at my tables with horses and chariots and mighty men, all the men of war, declares Adonai Yahweh. And I will put my glory among the nations, and all the nations will see my judgments, which I have done, and my hand that I have laid on them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am Yahweh their Elohim from that day and forward, right? So it's from that day and forward that they will know it. And the nations will know that the house of Israel was exiled for their iniquity because they betrayed me. So I hid my face from them and gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they fell by the sword, all of them. And this is what's been happening for 75 years. So yes, it's Yahweh's hand bringing them back there, but it's not his hand yet protecting them because they haven't asked for it. And they've been in their sins. And it will only be at this point that Israel will really be redeemed. According to their uncleanness and according to their sins, I have done to them and have hidden my faces from them. Why? Because they've chosen demonocracy. They've chosen commercial Babylon over the Tanakh of Yahweh. So Adonai Yahweh says this, now I will return the captivity of Jacob and will have mercy on all the house of Israel. So this is also when the northern tribes are returning, the tribes of Ephraim. And I will be jealous for my holy name. Wow. So this is at the point where these things are happening. If we go to just a couple pages back, Ezekiel 36 in verse 16, this is where we see this. And the word of Yahweh was to me, saying, son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt on their land, they even defiled it by their ways and by their doings, as the defilement of a woman's impurity, their way was before me. So I poured out my fury on them because of the blood that they had poured out on the land and for their idols, which they defiled it. And I scattered them among the nations, and they were sown among the earth. I judged them by their way and by their doings. And when they entered into the nations, there where they went, they even profaned my holy name by saying to them, these are the people of Yahweh, and they have gone out of his land. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations there where they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, so says Adonai Yahweh, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but only from my holy name, which you profaned among the nations there where you went. And I will sanctify my great name, the name of Yahweh, right? That's the cornerstone of the restoration in the end time, the restoration ministry. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the nations, which you profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am Yahweh, declares Adonai Yahweh, when I am sanctified in their eyes. And the nation of Israel today, because Yahweh took his name out of the mouth of Judah, it tells us that in the book of Jeremiah, they have never, since that time, ever proclaimed the name Yahweh, and they're not doing it today. As a matter of fact, if you use the name Yahweh in Israel, they get offended. You know, at least the rabbis do and the religious people. So this is why, because of their sin, Yahweh is not allowing that. But there is going to be redemption, as we see here in the end time, and Yahweh will come and fight for them, and then all the tribes will be redeemed at that time. Ezekiel 39, 9 and 10. Ezekiel 39, 9 and 10. And those living in the cities of Israel will go out and shall set a fire and burn the weapons, even the shields of the buckler and the bow and the arrows, and the hand staff and the spears, and they will burn them with fire 7 years. And they shall not take wood out of the field, and they shall not cut down out of the forest, for they shall burn the weapons with fire. They shall plunder those who plunder them and rob those who rob them, declares Adonai Yahweh. So while this is where we see them burning these weapons for 7 years, it says here, they will be burning those weapons and everything that they had. And this is where we get also from the book of Micah. If we go to the book of Micah, chapter 4, verse 1 through 4, and I'll read 6 and 7. But it shall be in the end of the days, the mountain of the house of Yahweh will be established on the top of the mountains. And it will be lifted up from the hills, and people will flow to it. And many nations will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of Yahweh. This is in the millennium. And to the house of the Elohim of Jacob, and he will teach us from his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the Torah shall go forth out of Mount Zion, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. Everything starts and ends in Jerusalem. That is where Yahweh's restoration started, but it does have to go out to the world. It does go out to the world. And he will judge between many people, and he will decide for strong nations afar off. And they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, right? Like we just read here, burning the weapons and melting them down from a gun or whatever or a spear into a plowshare and a pruning hook. Nation will not lift a sword against nation, nor shall they learn war anymore. But they will each one sit under his vine, his fig tree, and they shall be no more trembling, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken. Drop down to verse 6. In that day I will gather the lame, declares Yahweh, and I will gather the banished and the one I have afflicted, and I will make the lame into a remnant, and her who was removed into a strong nation, and Yahweh will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on and forever. So this is it. This is what's happening. This is the time frame. This is how it happens when Yeshua returns, and this is the great and wonderful time when the millennium will start. And we are so close to that, and only goodness will come from that point. One more scripture in Revelation 20, because what's exciting about it is that we will be a part of it. We will be a part of it. Just like Yeshua said in the first scripture in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, lo, I am with you all the way till the end of the ages. And then we see the reward that comes in Revelation 20, starting in verse 1. And I saw a cherub coming down out of heaven, having the key of the abyss and a chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the old serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So yes, Satan is called the devil and the serpent. There's no doubt. Sometimes people get from false Judaism that the serpent Genesis was not Satan. Of course it is. Same being and same tactics. So he laid hold of the dragon, the old serpent, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and threw him into the abyss and shut him up and put a seal over him, that he should not still lead astray the nations until the 1,000 years are fulfilled. And after these things, he must be let loose a little time. So during the millennium, the human beings that are alive at that time will not have to deal with that. And I saw thrones and them that sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And the souls of the ones having been beheaded because of the witness of Yeshua and because of the word of Yahweh, who had not worshipped the beast nor its image and have not received the mark on their forehead or in their hand, right? They are not part of that system. I can guarantee you not one of them had the dumb iPhone. And they lived and reigned with Messiah 1,000 years. These are his first fruits. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy, blessed and set apart, blessed and kadosh is the one having part in the first resurrection. The second death has no authority over these. Why? Because they've already shed their human bodies, they've already been given immortality, and they are glorified spirit beings. But they will be priests of Yahweh and of his Messiah, and will reign with him 1,000 years. That is our destiny. That is the great, incredible human potential that Yahweh gives us. And this is how it happens. This is how, in the end, like I said, it can at times seem confusing because it almost seems like Yeshua is returning to different places and different things happening, but it's all because of the timeline that happens. You know, that he can appear to his people at any time. He will appear to the remnant in the wilderness, but then he will appear when every eye will see him. He will be in Jerusalem fighting against the armies there, and then ultimately he will be fighting all the armies of the earth at Armageddon in the Jezreel Valley in the north, where he will conquer them all. And then, like I said, they will be burying the bodies for 7 months and burning the weapons and melting them for 7 years as the millennium starts, and we are reigning with him forever. Wow! It doesn't get any better than that. Praise Yahweh. Shabbat Shalom.